Amen. So we are on the home stretch. We are teaching the Apostles' Creed since Jesus left, almost, I feel like, right? So Jesus went into heaven and we started teaching the Apostles' Creed like hundreds of years ago, right? So, or thousands of years ago. No, we actually started teaching the Apostles' Creed back in February, and we just been, like I've been saying, we're teaching it like a good barbecue. We're teaching it low and slow. We're letting it cook and marinate. So because there's a lot of stuff that's going on in our culture, and there's a lot of beliefs, amen, that are in our culture and what people believe in, and they're all kind of beliefs. I felt impressed by the Lord that we need to get back to what we believe as the body of Christ. And so this Apostles' Creed, it breaks through every denomination, from the Catholics to the hanging on the chandeliers, Pentecostals, right? These basic foundations of what we believe is what we're endeavoring to teach, amen, about the Apostles' Creed. Not what divides us, amen, there's way too much of that in our culture, is what unifies us, amen. We can have different opinions on a whole lot of different things, especially politics, and all God's people said, amen. But where we can unify is in this Apostles' Creed. This is what we believe as Christians, amen, amen. So that's what we've been doing for the last few months. So we are on the second to the last part of the Apostles' Creed. Woo! We're going to talk about the forgiveness of sins this morning. Thank you, Rachel. Isn't it great to have a daughter who's just like, this is my cheering section right here. I love my daughter. She's amazing. She's amazing. So we're going to talk about the forgiveness of sin. I want to first start off with telling a story that's familiar to maybe some of us, but I want to tell a quick story of a person that actually has a lot to do with our foundation. If you love old Christian hymns, you'll know exactly who I'm talking about when I mention his name. It's John Newton. I want to tell a little bit of John Newton's story. John Newton was this guy right here, and that's an actual photo. No, it's not an actual photo. But John Newton is the author, and he's a writer of Amazing Grace, right? So he actually is the one who penned out the song Amazing Grace. But I just want you to just keep his mug up there for a minute. I think it's okay if I call his mug, right? So, but like but he's known for Amazing Grace, but his life is known for a whole lot more than just Amazing Grace. So John Newton was born in 1725, I think right about the time we started this creed teaching. And he turned his life away from the Lord. He actually considered himself, called himself his pre kind of Jesus days, a blasphemer. He said that whenever he would recount his old life, he would call himself the blasphemer. Because actually, if you read the story, he was pretty a gnarly dude, right? He was a captain of the slave ship that actively sought out Africans and captured them. He helped capture them and bring them back to be sold. And so he was the typical captain, just the raw guy, right? He was just kind of and so he would have times where he would kind of try to go to God, but his lifestyle kind of pushed him back in. How many of y'all know that? You're like, you try to go for God and then your lifestyle kind of drags you back into a place that you don't really want to be, right? So he has a lot of the same story as some of us. But John Newton, in 1748, his boat was in a storm. He was actually below deck. He comes out. And his story, as he writes, as he came out of the lower deck, he came out just in time to see this big wave go crashing through and take one of his crew members right off the boat, never to be seen again. And so he was such in fear that he actually gets up and he goes and he grabs hold of the wheel and he cries out for mercy. Amen. How many great God's mercy is when you're in the middle of you think you're worthless, but you cry out for God's mercy. Amen. He cries out for God's mercy, and God answered him and rescued him, actually, in that moment. So he turns his life over to the Lord. He eventually leaves the whole slave trade. He leaves all of that and becomes this avid learner, avid studier, right? So he eventually would learn Greek and Hebrew. He would study under people like George Whitefield. And John Wesley was one of his mentors. How about that? He was just this man who just pursued God. Then he would be, Then he writes in 1773, he writes Amazing Grace. He begins to write against the slave trade and becomes this advocate against the slave trade. This guy named William Wilberforce. If you've never seen the movie Amazing Grace, it's a great watch. He eventually comes and visits John Newton. And Wilberforce becomes like his spiritual mentor. William Wilberforce comes to him and says, "Hey, I think I'm thinking about going into the ministry, full-time ministry." And John Newton wisely looks at him and says, "No, no, no." He says, "You need to stay right where you're at in politics. You need to stay right where you're at and speak out, use your influence against the slave trade." So it was John Newton's influence that would influence William Wilberforce that would ultimately be the catalyst that ended the slave trade in England. John Newton, he is the Amazing Grace guy, but he is one of the leaders against the slave trade and against changing history, John Newton, an old, gruff slave boat captain. He would say, I wrote a couple of his, I read this and I said, this is going up on a plaque somewhere in my home. He says, "Our work is great. Our time is short. The consequences of our labors are infinite. The consequences of our labors are infinite. What we do matters, right? You giving God your yes. John Newton gave God his yes. And when you give God your yes, it changes things. It changes things for you. It changes things for other people. In the wake of your yes, things change. In the wake of John Newton's yes, things changed." And then he wrote Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. It saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. His last words were this. He says, I am still in the land of the dying. I shall be in the land of the living soon. His last words. Today, I want to talk about the forgiveness of sins and what the forgiveness of sin, how that has an impact on you and me, right? Ephesians, we're going to start here. I'm going to read a lot of scriptures, so I appreciate my tech team for, like, they're like, that's all you're going to do is read scriptures, evidently, this morning. But I have a lot of scriptures we're going to go to. Amen. How many are glad for the word? Yeah. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Bible this morning. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the rulers of the power of the air, the spirit now working in disobedience. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclination of our flesh and thoughts. We were by nature children of wrath, as the others were also. But God," how many of y'all have a "but God" in here? "But God, who is rich in mercy," John Newton knew this, right? "God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, we were made alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our trespasses. You are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and has seated us with him in heavenlies in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through the kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith. And it's not of yourselves. It is a gift. It is God's gift, not from your own works, lest any man should boast." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 says this, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says this. It says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have been given this gift of forgiveness of sins." We have been given this gift. If you are sitting here this morning and you profess Christ as your Savior, your sins are forgiven. 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 So we hear these things that you are in Christ. right? We hear this phrase, this interesting phrase that says that you are in Christ, that in Christ we have this, right? So how does that all work? How does that, what does that mean that I'm in Christ, right? So the idea is simply this. Another place it says that your life is hidden in Christ, right? It's like this. So my life is hidden. All of my, but before Jesus, all of my junk, all of my sinful nature, all of who I used to be. Remember, Paul says, you used to be this way, but now you're this way, right? In Christ, now you are this way, this different way, right? Now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So my life is hidden in Jesus. So when God looks at me, he doesn't see that old alcoholic, teenage, young adult, drunken, foul-mouthed kid. He sees somebody in his Son, hidden in Jesus. He sees me now as what the Bible will call the righteousness of God in Christ. My life is hidden in Him, so that when God looks at me, He doesn't see my old nature. He sees I am in Christ, like almost like I am the boy in the plastic in Jesus bubble. He sees me in Christ. Your life has been made, you have been put in Christ, so that when God sees you, He sees somebody different than you used to be. He sees you as a person who's been covered in the blood of the Lamb. Weird, right? Weird. But you have been covered in Christ. Then that means you are, and that means that you are now, you're now not the, the curse of the law is not upon you anymore. You have been given all the blessings of Abraham in Christ, right? All the blessings that God promised on the Jewish people back in Abraham's day. All the promises. That's why it says this. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. Because now I'm just not forgiven. I have been made new. I have been made a new creation in Him. It's not I that lives anymore. It's Christ who lives in me. That you are a brand new person. That's why, again, in Romans it says, therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. That's good news. That's good news. We have been given the gift of forgiveness of sins. Since you are hidden in Christ, the Bible also says, Scripture also says that you have been given this word, the gift of righteousness. Now, righteousness is twofold. Right? There are acts of righteousness that we do. There are acts, the things we do to please God, to honor God. We're acting out basically what we do. We walk in righteous living. It's that we are acting out, walking in God's ways. Walking in what things that please God, right? So there's unrighteousness, which is not God walking in God's way. And then there's walking in things that please the Lord, right? So how many of you this week, you did some things that please the Lord this week? Go ahead. Okay, three. Awesome. Preaching to the right crowd. We're going to get saved this morning. Praise the Lord. But how many of y'all, I'm going to get bigger hands on this. How many of y'all did some things this week that you know did not please the Lord, right? Amen. Wow. Amen. Preaching to the right group this morning because I are one of you, right? I are one of you. So there are things that we do that are righteous things, and then there's things that we do that are unrighteous things. But then the Bible talks about this idea that you are righteous. You have been made in Christ. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Right. You know, and then we're not saved by our works. But we're saved by God, by grace, through faith in Him. And because of that, we are made, what the Bible teaches, is in Christ. We are made righteous. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. That means then that God doesn't look at you according to your past sins. He looks at you according to what Jesus did 2,000 years ago on the cross. He looks at you that you were made in Christ. Now, this is not in my notes, but here's the idea. Like, listen, if all you do is live a life, like even John Newton's quote, "I am a great sinner, but Christ is a great Savior." I understand that. Even Paul repeats that of sinners, "I am the greatest," right? But Paul also talks about he is no longer that sinner anymore, right? So even though we understand that we're not right in our own works, that we've been made right with God. Watch this. So far as this is going to rock your world. If you get this, it'll change how you do everything. Actually, if you really get this, it'll cause you to walk in righteousness. It'll cause you to walk in the way. There is now no, like, I want you to look, if Christ is your Savior this morning, if Jesus, if you received Him as your Savior, you've received Him as your Lord, right? There is no condemnation. There is no condemnation. I don't care what you've done, where you've been, the attitudes this week. In Jesus, you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. The old things are gone. It's a position. Like, it's a position thing, just like it doesn't matter what my son does, he'll always be my son. He'll always be my son. It's not like, well, you know, Wesley didn't clean his room. I owe him like money. Every time I want you to know, like when we have a deal in our home, if I use my kids as examples, then I have to pay them money. Now I'll use you guys all day long. It's tough being a pastor's kid, right? So now I said his name, so that cost me like $5. So, yeah, it's a prosperity gospel right there. Sorry. Okay, all right, back on track. So my son will always be my son. So what you do, you don't, listen, I don't know what your doctrine is, but just because you messed up this week doesn't mean that you lost your salvation and you have to come to church on Sunday to get resaved. Come on. That's not true according to scriptures, right? That's not true according to scripture. You have been made right with God. I like to say it this way. You now have, because of Jesus, a good position with your Heavenly Father. I tell this story, I've told, if you've heard me preach, long enough, you'll hear it over and over. There is a place up in Missouri that anytime I want, I can go walk right into the house. I can walk right into that house. I could open the door. I could walk right to the refrigerator. I could grab the jelly. I could go to the cupboard and grab some peanut butter, grab some bread, and sit down with nobody home, and sit down and make me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and eat it. And if the owner of the house walks in, it's cool. They're actually glad to see me. They're actually glad to see me. So when I come in, you know why? That's my mother-in-law. She's probably watching. And my mother-in-law likes me. That's a gift from God. I love my mother-in-law. She's amazing. She's a great woman. I love her. Great woman of God. She has to be to love this guy. So anyway, I could walk in. Why is that? Because I have a good relationship with the owner of that house. Now, if you walk in that house, open the door, go grab something off the shelf, and they come home, the police are right behind my mother-in-law. My mother-in-law is not a violent person. She could be. Why? Because I have a position with my mother-in-law that you don't. Because I have a good position with her. Right? You have been made right with God. Now you have a good position with your Heavenly Father. You know what that means? That you can walk right into, actually it says that you boldly approach the throne of grace to find help in time of need because of your position with Him. That you can walk up to God and say, God, I'll take some of that peace. You can open that cupboard and say, I'll take some of that peace. I'll take some of that joy. I'll take everything that is in my Father's house is now mine. Now I can walk in and take and enjoy the fruit of righteousness because of who I am in Christ. That's good news this morning. And it has nothing to do with you. It has to do with the gift of righteousness. Actually, it says this somewhere. I have so many scriptures. It says this. It says, I'll just read them. I'll just start reading them. You've been made right. Been made right standing. Remade, as scripture will tell us. The old things are gone and new has come. Therefore, let me read some of these in Christ scriptures. In Him scripture. I found those on this website called, it's Rex Ruiz. Wave at me, Rex. This way, right there. Rex Ruiz has an amazing website just all about faith, and it's faith. I forgot. What's it called, Rex? Hope, Faith, and Prayer. It's a great website. Go check it out. Actually, I stole this right from your website. I'll use that in my study this week. It says, in Him scriptures. What'd you say? $5. He's really close, but he's not my son. It's free gift. Free gift. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Let's read some in Christ. Now, you understand now that you are in Christ, it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with Him, right? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Some of you, when you battle those thoughts in your head, you battle those lies in your head that I'm a loser, I'm not worthy. No. That's not what the scripture says. My life is hidden in Christ. And because my life is hidden in Christ, I'm a new creation. The old has passed away and see new things have come. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him. I have to read this. I'm reading it in my own King James head. So let me just go to this version. It says, He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us. Christ, talking about Jesus. So that in Him we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. The righteousness of God. The righteousness of God, right? It's a pronouncement. It's a pronouncement on you that says the sin is gone, your sin nature is gone. Behold, all things have been made new with you. There is now no condemnation. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed is the God of our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heaven and heavens in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. He also raised us up with Him and is seated with Him in the heavenlies in Jesus Christ. Or Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. And be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ. Righteousness from God based on faith. Based on faith. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. And if you have been filled by Him who is the head of you have been filled by Him who is the head over every ruler and every authority. You hear that, church? You have been filled by Him who is the head of every ruler and every authority, right? Talking about demonic oppression and demonic spirits that you've been seated with Him, right? And you've also been filled with Him who is over everything, right? In Him. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, in Him we've also received an inheritance. Did you know this morning that you have received an inheritance? Better than any earthly person that you can receive an inheritance of. You have received an inheritance because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the fulfillment of His will. You have received an inheritance. Ephesians chapter 3, I don't think this one's up there. But Ephesians chapter 3, in whom we have boldness. Everybody say boldness. To access with confidence by faith in Him. In Him, we have boldness. You have boldness to approach God's throne, right? To ask anything according to the inheritance that's yours, right? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 4, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in Him. And here's the kicker scripture. You ready? Romans chapter 5 in verse 17. Here's the scripture that should make you old Pentecostals run around the church. Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. Clear the aisles. By if one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Talking about Adam. How much more who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness in life and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus. Do you understand? You don't know how to reign in life? Actually, and after this Creed series, you know what I'm going to talk about? How to overcome. How to break the power of things that you have been struggling with your whole life. You understand that Jesus has come to break bondages off of you, set captives free, set prisoners free. Jesus has called you and made you. That no longer do you think the way you used to think about yourself. That you have been called to overcome, right? No longer to be yoked with the slavery of the past, right? So in Him, you want to know how to, that's what I was going to say. You want to know how to reign in life? Understand the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness. If you really understood the overflow of God's grace on your life, then it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. God's grace is enough. God's grace is sufficient for you. By faith and grace, it is sufficient to make you right with God. And then when you understand who you are in Jesus, who God's made you in Jesus, you understand that you are really right with God. You understand you are so right with God. It is casting the sin as far as the east and from the west. You know what that means, basically? The idea is that sin never existed in your life. If it never existed, if you had no understanding and no knowledge of how bad you really were, if you had no understanding, if you really had that faith in the righteousness of God, let me tell you right now, you would be unstoppable. Because I know who I am. Oh, I know. I know what I've done. But that doesn't matter. Because I stand here today, righteous in the blood of Jesus, by the work of the full work of the cross. God doesn't need my help to be righteous. He calls me and pronounced me righteous, right standing with God, like sin never existed. You have a good position now with your Heavenly Father. So now I can boldly, I don't have to whinely, God, would you just please accept me as a sinner? No, God says, you bless God, you boldly.
Come on.
I'm going to get a preach up in here in a minute. God says, you boldly approach my throne. Do you know what God's like? God, from God's perspective, do you know what I purchased for you?
Yeah.
Don't you dare cower down like, oh, no, pitiful old me. I'm just a little sinner saved by grace. Come on. That is not Bible.
Yeah.
You are the righteousness of God in Christ. How in the world are you going to overcome habitual sin if you don't know that you're the righteousness of God in Christ? Mm-hmm. You think you've got to work up for it? You think you got to try harder? I know. Paul said, ladies, I know in whom I believed. And He is able to save me. He is able to rescue me. I know in whom I believed. Church, listen. It's time for the church to be the church. The forgiveness of sin is in the very creed that we profess. Forgiveness of sin is for all of us. All of us have sinned and fallen short of God's grace. Every one of you this week have fallen short of the grace of God. I know I have. My wife's not here, but you can ask her. Don't ask her too much. But it's true. That's where we all are. And so much to say about this. Because listen, here's where we get in trouble. We look at I think I said it a little bit last week, but we look at people who are gifted, quote unquote gifted. They're gifted worship leaders. They're gifted pastors. They're gifted speakers. And we look at them and say, they are just perfect. Well, if I was just perfect like them, I'd have perfect. But do you know how much I have to rely on the righteousness of God for who I am? Do you not know? Listen, can I just be transparent here? Like, do you not know what I do to prepare, like, for a, like, to give out a message like this? Like, God is only by your grace. It's only by your grace that I stand in this office of being a pastor. It's only by God's grace. And if a minister doesn't admit that, then I think he's out to lunch. I've met a lot of them. Like, it's by God's grace for us all. All of us. And not only that, I have a standard and you have it. No. We all have that standard. Those who believe in Christ also now Scripture would teach that we walk in that. We walk in that righteousness. We walk in that right living. I live a life to honor God and please God. Because I know what it cost him. I know what it cost Jesus on the cross. And I would never, right? I don't want to live a life that would mock the work that Jesus did on the cross for me. We understand that? Like, we're all on the same place. We're all the old sinner, right? But we've been also all put in right standing.